Ask a Priest Live. Guided by the Holy Spirit and honoring the magisterial teachings of the Church. Faithful Catholic priests answering questions for believers and those seeking truth. Ask a Priest, because Father knows best. And now, your host, Jordan Pacheco.
God be praised in his angels and in his saints. Hello, hello, everybody, listeners and viewers all. Welcome back to another wonderful episode of Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco, here in the flesh. Thank you for everybody who's been worried about me. My good compatriot and guest host in my absence, Rudy Carlos, texted me last night and he said, some of our priests are genuinely worried about you, Jordan. And I said, I've not been canned. I've not said anything too dank. I'm just very, very busy working on a very big editorial project that I have for the Augustine Institute. So that's why I've been away a little bit, but do not worry. It is always nice to be back, even just part-time until I'm done with this very big project. But I'm very, very happy. It has been so fun since I've been back in the saddle. And today's episode is also going to be excellent. I am joined today by none other than Canon Benjamin Norman, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. Canon, I know it's been a while since we've sat down and answered some questions together. I'm very grateful that you've decided to take the time away from what should be a very hectic schedule preparing for Holy Week.
Yeah, well, you know, I couldn't, it had been too long since I had done a show with you, Jordan. All the other times, you know, these past couple of months, I sit down with someone and I say, you're not Jordan Pacheco. And so yeah, I'm glad to be back.
Well, I'm sure that all those others, guest hosts that you sat down with were probably way better than me. I just probably talked the loudest, but nonetheless, I'm very happy that you and I are on together. And so apparently is our audience, Canon, because I already see all these great questions popping through. We're going to get to the phone lines for a second. First off, listeners and viewers, hey, thank you guys so much for making the show so fun to do. It is always a pleasure to come back to it. It is so awesome just hearing all your questions, sharing all your questions, of course, getting to know some of you and some of the things that you're going through or some of the ideas that you have popping around in your head. We would like to remind you, of course, to please share this program far and wide. If you listen on the radio, tell your friends to tune in. iCatholic Radio app, tell them to download. Of course, YouTube, Facebook, and Rumble. You can also listen afterwards on Spotify, Google Podcasts, Apple Podcasts, all those places. You can even listen, of course, on the website, thestationofthecross.com/askapriestlive. One thing that's really fun for us getting these questions is that we have a lot of very solid questions. Every once in a while, we get a non-Catholic question. And for the most part, those are pretty respectful. Sometimes they're a little combative, but hey, I think that we are here for all of it as long as we continue to have a discerning eye. So I'm just really happy. I see a great amount of awesome questions today. Let's go ahead and open the phone lines, Canon. Let's go ahead and have some fun. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that call-in number, 1-877-511-5483. Or you can email your questions, priests@thestationofthecross.com, as well as type them up on YouTube, Facebook, and Rumble. All right, kicking us off, we have John, Rochester, New York here. Great question here. John says this. For many years, I have worked with a group of people who are not religious, although one was raised Catholic and served at Mass as an altar boy. Whenever possible, I defend the Catholic faith and state the Catholic Church's position on things, but my formerly Catholic coworker usually just makes some flippant remark about the church selling indulgences. I worry about my coworker's salvation and wonder what responsibility I may have for their eternal destiny. Can you give me any advice?
Well, I will try to give some good advice. First of all, thank you for your, you know, courageous witness to the faith. I think that's extremely important. And please don't stop that. Don't grow lax in your efforts. Not that I think you will, but I just want to say I think that's very praiseworthy and a very good work to defend the faith like that in front of. I know it takes courage to defend the faith like that in front of those who are not necessarily friends of Holy Mother Church, friends of the Catholic Church, or who are perhaps embittered against the Church. Always when it comes to conversion, well, like any work of anyone's salvation here below, it's the work of the Holy Ghost. So to obtain the grace of God and the grace of God working in someone's soul, we have to pray a lot. Above all, pray to the Holy Ghost that the Holy Ghost would affect the conversion of this person's heart. We have to fast too. You know, our Lord says that it's very topical since we're still in Lent, we're in Passiontide now. Our Lord says that unless you pray and unless you fast and do penance, you shall likewise perish. So, you know, look for more opportunities during the year to offer up fasts for these individuals. Doesn't necessarily have to be fasting from food, although fasting from food is a good one, provided that you don't fast in such an extreme manner that you deprive yourself of the strength that you need to carry out your duties. But, you know, the Ember days throughout the year, not just during Lent, but Ember Wednesdays and Friday and Ember Saturdays, like during of Pentecost, for example, or in the month of September, or during Advent, these are great days to fast, you know, and really more and more Catholics these days are trying the more ancient customs of fasting and abstinence, which are a bit more, are significantly for a lot of individuals, you know, it's a heavier, it's definitely a more severe fast, and it's more severe fast in itself because it involves really just eating only a small amount of food during the day, and then one main meal. Not to get into too deeply into the weeds here with all the details of fasting and abstinence, but so fast and pray for these individuals. Continue your courageous witness to the faith and challenge the flippant remarks like, oh, well, the church is just about selling indulgences. You know, if you haven't brushed up lately on your apologetics and church history, start doing that so you can actually, to a certain extent, if possible, respond to the little attacks like that that are made. So you can actually say, well, actually, no, the church wasn't actually selling indulgences. Sure, there were some abuses, but moreover, more to the point, you know, all you're really saying when you say that is that there are sinners in the church. Well, you know, welcome to the human race. There are sinners everywhere. You know, you're also going to find plenty of saints in the Catholic Church. So would you find sinners everywhere, including in the church? You only find saints in the Catholic Church. So, I think you have to try and gently push back on these people's attacks. If you think that they're, you know, if you see a point, if you think they're going to listen, but good for you for trying,
right,
and keep it
absolutely
up.
Absolutely right. Indeed, John, that is a great question to open us off. We'll definitely be praying for you. Good luck with your coworker there. Hey, we're going to stay in Rochester, New York. Go on over to Cynthia. Hey, Cynthia, thank you so much for calling the show today. And what's your question for Canon?
I would like to compare and contrast Matthew 7:1, where it says, "Stop judging that you may not be judged. For as you judge, so you will be judged, and the measure with which you measure will be measured out to you." And I want to compare that and contrast that with the fact that the church says that admonishing the sinner is a corporate work of mercy.
That's a great question. We have to keep in mind that we're admonishing the sinner. We're not at all judging the sinner. We're not making a judgment about that person, you know, as such, and saying, "Oh, you're a terrible person. You know, I'm much holier than you. You should bow down before me and seek to imitate my virtue." No, that's not what we're doing. We're simply pointing out to someone when we admonish a sinner. We're practicing fraternal correction. We're pointing out that their actions, again, their actions, not their person, but we are pointing out that their actions are not in accord with God's holy will, or with, in some way, whatever way that might be, whether they're out committing sins of blasphemy or some, you know, quote unquote Catholic politician who is voting to support abortion, or, you know, when their bishop corrects them, for example, and even theoretically states, as has actually happened in certain cases, that this or that politician should no longer receive Holy Communion because of their public support for abortion. It's not the bishop saying, "You are a terrible person, and you should hate yourself. We are all holier than you. I'm holier than you." No, it's not at all that. It's pointing out again that the person's actions are in themselves objectively sinful, and that they need to change. And again, it's administered to the person because why? We care about this person's salvation. If they want to be, if they want to be saved, well, they have to convert and from their evil ways, whatever that is, and have a change of heart and start living their faith, living the Catholic faith in an integral manner. if they want to be saved. And that's really that's their highest good, as it is for each and every one of us, our eternal salvation. So we have to be gradually be corrected during our lives from our sins and from our imperfections if we hope to be saved.
I agree with that 100%. It seems that when you mention, you bring up something that isn't in line with the faith to somebody, the first response you get is, don't judge me. And I find that very frustrating.
Well, I think we simply have to respond to these individuals and saying, I'm not judging you. I'm judging your actions. Again, that's a bit of an oversimplification of it. You have to expand on it a bit and try to do so with great gentleness and great charity, not let your temper get the better of you, which is very easy to do. I know, because I've often fallen prey to that, unfortunately. But we have to make clear to these individuals that we care not just about their feelings, which are passing and transitory, but about their best good, their highest good, which is their eternal salvation.
Amen. Cynthia, that is a tremendous question. God bless you. Thanks so much for sending it in all the way out there in Rochester. Hey, you're listening to Ask a Priest Live. Canon Benjamin Norman joins me today, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. A lot of great questions trickling through, not just on the phone and not just via email. I see that YouTube is popping up with questions too. We're going to get right back to that right after the break. In the meantime, you can call in. Hey, the phone line is still open through the break. How awesome is that, by the way? That's right. That's how much we care for each and every one of you. Hey, 1-877-511-5483. Again, that call-in number, 1-877-511-5483. After the break, we're going to turn to YouTube. Ed, I see your question. A great question. How can you respond to being accused, Catholics being accused of being cannibals? We'll find out right after the break. God bless you.
With praise, let us awake the dawn.
Start your day off right with prayer and reflection.
Have mercy on me, God, have mercy.
Join the Station of the Cross each weekday morning at 5 a.m. for the Office of Readings, Lauds, and the Holy Rosary. That's weekday mornings at 5 a.m. Eastern.
I call to God the Most High, to God who has always been my help.
We hear all the time from listeners who discovered the station by seeing a Try God bumper magnet in traffic. You can request a free bumper magnet and start evangelizing just by driving around town. Go to thestationofthecross.com and click on promotional material under the About tab. There you can request a magnet for your listening area. We even have one for the iCatholic Radio mobile app. Request yours today.
For 2,000 years, we've helped the poor and comforted the sick. We've educated generations of children, developed the scientific method and college system. We support marriage and human life. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we compiled the Bible. We are the Catholic Church, with over 1 billion in our family, sharing in the fullness of Christian faith in the church started by Jesus. If you've been away, visit CatholicsComeHome.org today. Welcome home.
This is Jesuit Father Robert McTague, yearly host of The Catholic Current. Join me on Friday at 5 p.m. Eastern for another round of Let's Talk About This, when we walk through a complex issue together. I've decided to share some very personal stories about sickness and death and the Church's saving wisdom. Please do join me on The Catholic Current on Friday at 5 p.m. Eastern, coming to you from the Station of the Cross and the iCatholic Radio mobile app.
You're listening to Ask a Priest Live from the Station of the Cross Catholic Media Network. Have a question? Ask a priest. Call 1-877-511-5483 or email us at priests@thestationofthecross.com.
God bless you, listeners and viewers all, and welcome back to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco, an absolutely great show we have lined up today. I'm joined by Canon Benjamin Norman today. Have a great question coming out of YouTube right now. I want to hop right into it because it is a great question. It's also one that has been probably one of the most consistent questions Catholics get asked on, right? We get talked, hey, why do you guys pray to Mary? Hey, why do you guys do this? This is another one. Ed on YouTube asks $1 million question here, Canon. How do I respond to people who accuse us Catholics of cannibalism by eating and drinking the flesh and blood of Christ?
First of all, let's, you know, start off by defining our terms. You know, what is meant by cannibalism or cannibal? You know, how do you define cannibal? A cannibal is essentially someone who eats human flesh of other human beings, mortal human beings, on a regular basis as part of their more or less regular basis. It's part of their more or less regular diet. Because basically that for various reasons, notably having to do with the custom and the part of the world they live on, they live in, for example, a small isolated island somewhere, or maybe in the middle of the rainforest somewhere, that has become their custom. They like the taste of human flesh. Who knows what, just on the preternatural side, what sort of demonic influence there is influencing them to practice cannibalism, but they oftentimes take, you know, or at least in certain occasions they would take their prisoners, take other individuals prisoners alive and then kill them, then commit homicide or murder so that they can eat them. Why? More or less because they have a will to eat human flesh. What is the point of eating that human flesh of human beings? To sustain their earthly life. With the Holy Eucharist, it's totally different. First of all, God himself, the God-man, Jesus Christ, commanded us to that if we want to have eternal life within us, we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 54 and onward, he makes it very clear that one of the conditions of our eternal salvation is to eat his flesh and drink his blood. So first of all, there's our Lord himself makes clear in the gospel that there's this essential difference already between cannibalism and consuming his body and blood. Cannibalism, again, to sustain one's earthly life, receiving our Lord's body and blood in Holy Communion, is to assure our eternal life, to guarantee our eternal salvation. It's about receiving Jesus Christ substantially into our very selves, into our bodies, into our souls, being united with him in this most special way of Holy Communion, you know, Holy Communion with our Lord, our bodies and souls united with his body and soul while in that way, in communion while he is in us, before the accidents are inside of the accidents of the host is disintegrated inside of our bodies. And that after, so that is to say, after about a period of 15 minutes, after which the real presence would cease to be in us. But during that time, he communicates innumerable graces to us, notably, well, always, of course, for our eternal salvation. And so really, it's not because we want to eat human flesh. Indeed, what did the apostles, what did Saint Peter say to our Lord when he revealed this teaching in the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John? Saint Peter said, "Lord, this is a hard teaching." He makes it clear that if they're going to do this, it's not going to be because they have some sort of great desire to receive our Lord's body and blood the same way you or I, or at least I, would feel a great desire to eat the big bloody ribeye steak on the plate in front of me when it's set down in front of me. No, if we're going to receive our Lord's body, blood, soul, and divinity, Holy Communion, we're going to do so because we want to save our souls. You know, and it's not to satisfy any kind of carnal appetite for human flesh, like it is with cannibals and, you know, various tribes, for example, who, again, just doing it to sustain their earthly lives and because they like the taste of human flesh, so, for various reasons.
Yes, indeed. Christine. Oh, not Christine. Sorry. That would be Ed on YouTube. Hey, Ed. Great question. Like I said, that's like $1 million question. That's one that Canon, I'm so grateful that you took the time to explain that one. That's one that's very reoccurring for a lot of us out here in these streets. So, hey, thanks for sending that in, Ed. God bless you. 1-877-511-5483. If you have any questions for Canon Norman today, we'd absolutely love to hear from you. 1-877-511-5483. Or you can email your questions, priest@thestationofthecross.com. Anna Marie, I see your comment on YouTube. I think it's great. So we're going to stay here because Anna Marie's son, Canon, has this question. He wants to know how dinosaurs fit into the 7 days of creation.
Well, dinosaurs, I mean, our Lord, rather the book of Genesis mentions that during the 7 days of creation, all of the animals on earth were created, and that Adam, through the knowledge given to him, the science given to him, directly infused into his mind by God, Adam named all of the various animals. The details of the book of Genesis do not give all of the details of which animals were gives certain details, the fowls of the air, notably the beasts of the earth that roam about on 4 feet, the creatures of that swim and the sea. It gives the sacred scripture, the book of Genesis, gives the main outlines, if you will, of the created animals during the 7 days of creation. But it doesn't specifically mention the dinosaurs, although I don't think we really have any strong reasons, any compelling reasons to reject the the archaeological evidence that we have of dinosaurs, notably their skeletons that you find, and notably in popular museums. I don't think there's any really reason to reject that evidence, but at the same time, I don't really see any or reason that you could say that sacred scripture that dinosaurs, the existence of dinosaurs, is incompatible with what is revealed to us in sacred scripture in the book of Genesis. I don't see any contradiction there.
That's a tremendous question. So, Canon, I just want to make sure I understand. I want to know what if I have one question when I, God willing, get up to heaven, I want to know what the primordial name for Tyrannosaurus Rex was. And I bet you Adam would have still called it a Tyrannosaurus Rex. That's like the greatest name in history. You would have invented Latin just for that purpose.
It's a pretty cool name, I have to admit. It makes me think of the tyrant king, you know, the tyrant dinosaur king, pretty much, right? I mean, isn't that what that means? Rex, right. That's king.
I went through a dinosaur phase as well, Anna Marie, so I know exactly what your son is talking about with this question here. What a great question. Hey, thanks for sending it in. 1-877-511-5483, or you could email your questions for Canon Norman, priest@thestationofthecross.com. So let's type them up on YouTube, Facebook, and Rumble. I feel like we're on kind of a streak in YouTube right now. Email questions, I'll get right back to you. Still don't have any calls, which obviously get priority. So we're going to go ahead and talk to Trent here on YouTube. A really interesting question. I've actually wondered this myself, Trent. Canon, Trent wants to know, how do priests decide on the type of penance to give in confession?
sorry, I was tempted to make a joke when I got that question, but I probably shouldn't make a joke. I think priests basically try to consider the sins that were just confessed by the penitent, their gravity, and assign a corresponding penance, a penance that satisfies for those particular sins which have just been mentioned. If it's just maybe a few venial sins, oftentimes I think, you know, most priests would assign a pretty light penance for a confession of that nature, such as, I don't know, 5 Hail Marys, for example, or 3 Our Fathers and 3 Hail Marys. But then if you have another penitent who might be back in the confessional after 30 years away, and this person has committed lots and lots of sins, including a lot of, you know, mortal sins, well, then heavier penance may indeed be in order, such as you know, a full rosary, that is to say, five decades, or even, you know, in some cases, maybe three rosaries. You know, why not, for certain confessions, provided the person, you know, is sure that they'll have the time to actually complete that penance, because a priest has to try and be careful as well not to assign too heavy a penance, one that the penitent won't actually be able to complete. So I think, you know, it's always prudent for a priest to ask the penitent, will you be able to complete this penance? You know, tell me honestly. And if not, it can give you a lighter penance. So something like that.
Absolutely. A very, very great question, Trent. Hey, thanks so much for sending it in. We're joined by Canon Benjamin Norman today on Ask a Priest Live. A lot of great questions trickling through. We'd absolutely love to hear from you. 1-877-511-5483, or you can email your questions for Canon today, priests@thestationofthecross.com, or type them up, of course, YouTube, Facebook, and Rumble. Going to go back to email land for a little bit. Christine sent this in not too terribly long ago, Canon. Great question here. She says, my family lives out of town, and I have a new granddaughter. Hey, congratulations, Christine. They are visiting Holy Thursday through Saturday morning. Is it acceptable to have a solemn Easter celebration, pizza and dessert, on Good Friday? We are practicing Catholics, but this will be our only time together.
No, not really. You don't really. I wouldn't recommend having a solemn Easter celebration on Good Friday. I realize it's going to put you perhaps in a bit of an awkward spot with your family members, but all I can say is, you know, Pray that all will pass well, and, you know, explain simply and charitably to them when the time comes, if it seems that some sort of explanation is necessary. You know, I mean, if you do the fasting during the day, then your main meal can be, you know, in the night, so you don't necessarily have to have a terribly penitential dinner with your family members, but pulling out all the stops and having a nice big, you know, Easter cake and chocolate and, you know, preceded by prime rib and all that, it's just really not fitting for Good Friday. That would really be going against the spirit of the day.
Yeah, absolutely right, Canon. And I just wanted to say that it seems kind of tricky by the end of her question here, but she says, we're practicing Catholics, so this will be our only time together. So chances are, Christine, that your family's going to understand. You guys are still going to have a wonderful time together with your new granddaughter. But obviously, we are preparing, especially with the memorialization of the crucifixion of our Lord. By the way, the church only prescribes there are 2 days you have to fast, by the way, and this is one of them. So I think everyone's going to be okay there. But hey, nonetheless, hey, thanks for sending that question in. Man, already halfway through the show, a lot of fun questions. That's what makes this show all the more worthwhile. And we would absolutely love to hear from you. You can call in even throughout the break. 1-877-511-5483. Again, if you have questions for Canon Norman today, 1-877-511-5483. Or you can email your questions, priests@thestationofthecross.com. I'm Jordan Pacheco. Don't go anywhere. Next, a very interesting question about the interpersonal relationships of Catholics. We'll see you right after the break.
The Station of the Cross is brought to you in part by My Catholic Will. This Lent, consider making an act of charity by including the Station of the Cross in your will. We've partnered with My Catholic Will to make it easy and convenient to create your will, and it's free. Just use referral code 14STATIONS when you visit mycatholicwill.com/the Station of the Cross. Again, that's mycatholicwill.com/the Station of the Cross.
And you talk to people who were locked in sin, and you can't convince them to leave their sin, it's because they don't have any fear of hell. They fear God, they don't want to offend Him, but nobody talks about the fact that hell's real or that it endures forever. So you stand before the truth of God, and you're illuminated completely in His truth. All you see is all the filthiness, the wretchedness, how vile you are, and how you hate Him. You hate the one that you stand in front of. So what if He tries to give you a hug? You hate Him. You won't accept it. What if He says, please come in? I hate you. I would never come in there. This is how horrible it is. This is what has to be meditated on. To die in a state of sin means that you hate God. Whether you feel like you hate God or you don't, it doesn't matter. Not having the grace of God means you hate Him.
That's Sermons for Everyday Living from 6 to 7 a.m. Eastern on the Station of the Cross.
At the Station of the Cross, we understand that life circumstances can affect your giving options, whether by moving or by switching banks and credit card numbers. Please let us know if recent changes have been made to your payment information so that we can better serve you as you continue to bless us with your financial support. Update your information today at thestationofthecross.com or by calling 1-877-888-6279, extension 104.
Did you know that live video of the show is just a few clicks away? Follow us on Facebook and YouTube at Ask a Priest Live. Search for the Station of the Cross on Rumble. Or check out our Watch Live page at thestationofthecross.com.
God bless you, listeners and viewers all, and welcome back to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco. Joining me today is Canon Benjamin Norman, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. Those are the priests with the really cool blue, by the way, in their cassocks, just in case all of y'all wanted to know. A lot of tremendous questions in today. It's a lot of fun. We're going to keep on rolling. Mike from West Virginia is on the line. Hey, Mike, thank you so much for calling in. And what's your question for Canon?
Yeah, thank you. Hey, my question today is, I've been making a very conscious effort to try to make sure that I keep myself out of mortal sin. And one that I don't really understand that well is the sin of gluttony. If like eating too much pizza at one sitting is committing the sin of gluttony, then I'm as guilty as anybody. So I was just kind of wondering, like, how do we actually define that as becoming a mortal sin?
Well, first off, I'm a secular canon, so we have kind of a history of feasting well, so I guess I'd better be careful about how I answer this question. First of all, the short definition, the very short definition of the sin of gluttony of St. Thomas Aquinas would be basically eating more than one has need of, eating more than you need. Pretty much, which is a short definition, and I think calls for some expanding upon, because I think, you know, while you will find a certain variation in the responses of moral theologians to the question of, you know, what actually, like, how much is too much, how much constitutes the mortal sin of gluttony, it would seem that probable opinion, the more common opinion among moral theologians, is that it really has to be a very extreme overeating and almost deification of food, if you will, for it to actually be almost making food a god in some way, making an idol out of food, which would constitute a mortal sin of gluttony, not just, you know, in other words, I think a lot of moral theologians, perhaps the majority, would argue that in a hypothetical situation where someone sits down and perhaps has an extra slice of pumpkin pie at Thanksgiving or whatever, eats a little bit, you know, too much, that's most of the time an act such as that would not constitute a mortal sin of gluttony. That being said, of course, you know, at the same time, let's do keep in mind that we have need of mortifying ourselves, including our appetites, especially our appetites for food, and just kind of practicing throughout our lives, I think, a greater and greater asceticism, that is not in an unlimited way where we just keep on eating less and less and less until we, you know, until we're emaciated. I'm not arguing in favor of that, because we do have to make sure that we always eat and drink enough to be able to maintain our strength, to perform as perfectly as we can the duties of our state in life. So, you know, with St. Francis de Sales, I would say to you, yes, it's good to fast a bit more than the bare minimum, what is strictly required by Holy Mother Church, but at the same time, don't let your fasting become immoderate and extreme to the point where you're robbing yourself of the strength that you need. And try most of the time, I think individuals should eat until they feel, you know, somewhere between comfortable and full, because if you don't, well, you'll probably end up hungry only a short while later and not really be able to do your duties as perfectly as you can, and that's a problem. So sorry, it's not necessarily a simple answer, but again, most of the time, if you sit down and realize, oh, you know, I really kind of had maybe a few too many slices of pizza there, generally speaking, you know, I don't think a person in that situation has committed a mortal sin.
Okay. If you make it a very common habit in your life to do that at a lot of meals, or most meals, then more than likely you're teetering into that area of mortal sin.
You know, it's theoretically possible. You know, if you notice it's become a habit, then you could have at some point perhaps committed a mortal sin. But again, I think, you know, and while I think what you're talking about is important to mention in the confessional, I don't think that necessarily even a habit of occasionally eating a little bit more than you should constitutes mortal sin. Again, I have to repeat that I think most of the moral theologians throughout the history of the Catholic Church would argue that really it has to be a very, very extreme, taking overeating to a very, very extreme and like to such as to the point of like you eat so much that you're vomiting. That's when it's, you know, pretty certain that you would have committed a mortal sin. So I think that's where I would leave it.
Yeah. I understand where you're coming from. I just, you know, like I said, I was just, you know, I was kind of like, is it, you know, when you are satisfied, you should stop. And if not stopping when you're satisfied, is that, you know, is that a sin, or is it like what you just explained? You like really have to be really overdoing it.
Yeah, right, for it to be a mortal sin. But at the same time, I'm not saying that venial sins of gluttony don't exist. No, they do. And so I think it's, you know, the more and more venial sins we commit, the more likely it becomes that at some point we'll commit a mortal sin. You should at the very same time, as we all should, including secular canons here, we should pay attention to how much we eat at meals and probably stop when we feel, as you say, satisfied.
All right, Mike, that is a
tremendous question. Very much so. Hey, thanks for sending that in. What a great thing to listen to. That is a huge one too, Canon, because no one talks about gluttony like that too much. But of course, I'll never forget in the canto on gluttony in Dante's Inferno, the thing I'll never forget is that my Longfellow description talked about how the souls of the damned lay in their own fetid slush, it said, and a cold rain blows over them. And I was like, okay, we're not going to do that, Jordan, not for eternity. No, thank you. Hey, Mike, that's a great question. Thanks for sending it in. 1-877-511-5483. Canon Benjamin Norman joins us today. We'd absolutely love to hear from you. What a great question we just had. Yours can be part of them. 1-877-511-5483. It is now an international show, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to go up to Ontario, Canada, and Molly. Molly, it has been a while, so no doubt it's good to hear from you. I'm not going to take your question until you promise that you're going to send beaver tails to your neighbors down south. I need a promise like right now. Thank you.
Promised before, but I didn't fulfill the promise.
Oh man, okay, I'll tell you what. We'll hear the question, but it'll be up to Canon to decide if he wants to answer it. I don't know.
Okay. So I was reading the book of Deuteronomy, and it talks about things like polygamy, forced labor, and also divorce. And I'm just wondering, why were these things allowed or at least tolerated?
Well, several reasons, really. We have to understand, I think, first and foremost, that God was gradually, in the Old Testament, leading his people, the Jews, to a fuller and fuller knowledge of the truth. Excuse me. He was gradually preparing them for the full and final revelation of the one true religion, the Catholic religion, through, of course, his only begotten Son, who took flesh among us, Jesus Christ, who would finally, you know, with regards to all these various matters, these teachings, make it clear that know we're called to practice to the same to heavenly perfection as God the Father, as he says, be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And our Lord specifically addresses one of the questions you just brought up, and notably polygamy and divorce in the Gospels, in particular of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. I think it's, hopefully I'm getting the chapters right, 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And in response to the question of, is it lawful to, you know, to send for a man to dismiss his wife, in other words, to divorce. And what does our Lord respond? He says that even that it is not. And even in, he mentions the, our Lord, it's true, mentions the case of adultery, but I have to make clear that the Catholic Church has always interpreted our Lord's words in the Gospels to me as meaning that one has a justification to remarry, to divorce and remarry, if the man's spouse goes out and commits adultery. No, that's not what our Lord was saying, even though if you read it a certain way, it can't appear that way. Our Lord specifically says to the Pharisees, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses permitted it. That is divorce. But in the beginning, it was not so. That is to say, in the beginning, and when God created our first parents, Adam and Eve, that was not the plan for marriage. That was not God's plan for marriage, that men and women would be able to essentially rupture their marital union, break up their marriage. And our Lord furthermore adds that what God has joined together, man will not tear asunder. That is to say, if you are united in marriage, it's not to be broken. It's now a sacrament in the new law. It's from a valid natural institution. Christ elevates it to the level of being a sacrament. This visible sign that confers grace by the sign being made, and it is only dissolved by death. So why were some of these things permitted in the Old Testament? It was really a gradual God's gradually bringing out the Jews from their hardness of heart, gradually curing them of their hardness of heart on certain of these questions, preparing them again gradually for the full revelation of God's truth of the Catholic religion, because God, the way that God made us, he knew that we very often, if presented with the full picture immediately, too many, because of our weakness, were either scandalized or shocked or hurt in some way and fall away, and thus no longer walk with God, so to speak, no longer make the effort to live out the faith. Polygamy too, it has to also be understood, it's that in the beginning of the world, it was necessary to fully populate the world and in a fairly timely manner. So to do this, it was necessary for men to have more than one wife in order to have a sufficient number of families producing children to fulfill God's command to go forth and fill the earth, not just certain parts of the earth, but the whole earth.
Thank you for that answer.
Molly, always great to hear
You're
from
welcome.
You, Molly. God bless you. Hey, thanks for sending that question in. Hey, friends, we only have one more segment after the break. Like I said, we've been having an absolutely great show today. So in our last 10 minutes, I see your YouTube, all those questions. I see emails, all those questions. Still going to wait on a few more phone calls. No doubt we're going to get those in our last 10 minutes. And guess what? Yours can be a part of them. Go ahead and call in, just like Molly did from Ontario, Canada. Even if you're not in Ontario, Canada, you can call in, by the way. 1-877-511-5483. Again, that call-in number, 1-877-511-5483. Or you can email your questions for Canon and Norman today. priest@thestationofthecross.com. I'm Jordan Pacheco. We got one more segment after the break. I'll see each and every one of you in a couple of minutes. God bless you.
Please join us in a prayer to Saint Anthony of Padua. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O dear protector, Saint Anthony, on this day we direct our fervent prayer to you, asking you to hear us and to intercede for us. We are parents who ask for peace in our families, our worthy occupations, and our daily bread. We are children who ask for divine assistance and protection in the hope of a successful and happy future. We are the needy poor, the afflicted, and sinners who come to you for help and grace. Therefore, speak on our behalf to that child whom you hold in your arms, and we are sure of being heard. Amen.
Join the Station of the Cross every Saturday morning at 9 after the 8 a.m. Holy Mass and Sunday afternoons at 2 for a teaching episode on the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You'll learn the essential and fundamental content of our Catholic faith and morals in a complete and concise way with clarity and charity. That's Saturday mornings at 9 and Sunday afternoons at 2 here on the Station of the Cross, Catholic Media Network, and the free iCatholic Radio mobile app.
What you're offering and giving to me, you deserve to get back because you're offering more than I can give.
I learned so much through the Station of the Cross. I listen to the radio station daily, and I absolutely love it.
I was attending the chapel and places like that, and through your programs, I was able to find out how other Protestants had come back into the Catholic Church. God bless the Station of the Cross.
Donate today at thestationofthecross.com.
Enjoying the show? Catch up on podcasts of past episodes on your favorite platform. Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, Audible, TuneIn, and the free iCatholic Radio mobile app.
God bless you, listeners and viewers all, and welcome back to Ask a Priest Live. I'm your host, Jordan Pacheco. Joining me today is Canon Benjamin Norman, Institute of Christ the King, Sovereign Priest. We have 10 more minutes till the end of show. A lot of great questions. Going to get back to them in a second. I want to thank our station sponsor, or partner, I should say, MyCatholicWill.com. This is a very, very wonderful partnership that we have going on, especially this Lent, as we reflect, of course, on our own sins, our sufferings, trials, tribulations, and, of course, our journey through God's grace to heaven. So when the unexpected happens, what's a better thing to have than a no-cost Catholic will? Go on over to mycatholicwill.com/thestationofthecross and use our referral code 14stations. You can get your very own will at absolutely no cost. There's even an option, of course, to include the Station of the Cross in your will, should you want to make sure that this resource, this station, and all of our shows therein are going to happen for generations to come. Again, that's mycatholicwill.com/thestationofthecross and use that referral code 14stations to go ahead and create your own will at absolutely no cost to you. Thank you guys so much at mycatholicwill.com. Well, continuing on to these questions, Canon, we had Brother Knight Scott from Rochester. Man, Rochester, New York, that's three questions we got from you guys. So well done, Rochester. Well done. Anyway, he was on the line, but he left this question behind. He says this: how can I best explain to non-Catholics why we go to confession instead of just telling our sins to Jesus?
Well, I would say start with the words of our Lord himself, make sure I get this right. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 23. he says to the apostles, and he breathes on the apostles first, then says to them, "Who sins you receive the Holy Ghost? Who sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. Who sins you retain, they are retained." So, you know, our Lord himself directly instituted the sacrament of confession, as he did all the sacraments. And in being obedient to this commandment of our Lord to confess our sins to the successors of the apostles, then their successors, and the priests ordained by their successors, we do just that. We fulfill the express will of our Lord. And also in doing so, God helps us greatly to grow in the virtue of humility. You know, in a certain sense, it's very, very easy to reveal your sins to God alone, directly, without any sort of human intermediary, i.e., a priest. It's embarrassing oftentimes to go to confession. Excuse me. It's somewhat can be humiliating. It's usually at least humbling to a certain extent. It can be, you know, tedious. When we get down on our knees, you know, before another man, and confessing our sins to him, a priest, he's a priest. He has the mark of priestly ordination on his soul, which of course configures him to Christ in this special way. But at the same time, he's a man, a sinner like you, like the rest of us. And it's a great act of humility to confess your sins to another man who is also weak and prone to sin, just as St. Paul makes clear in his epistle to the Hebrews when speaking of the high priest in the Old Testament, is stating expressly that the high priest sympathize, essentially paraphrasing St. Paul here, sympathize with weak, poor and weak sinners, because he too is compassed with infirmity. That is to say, he too is filled with weaknesses for falling into certain temptations and sins. So it is, and it's moreover, it's extremely and much, much more reassuring to actually have a priest who is there acting in persona Christi, in the person of Christ, actually pronounce those words of absolution and know in a way most conform to human nature, that is actually hearing it with our ears pronounced by another human voice. I absolve you of your sins. Ego te absolvo a peccatis tuis. You know, I absolve you of your sins. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. That, you know, that's the whole, it's related to, essentially flows from the whole reason our Lord instituted the priesthood, to, that is to say, to, so he could still be with us in his, you know, his person in individual priests, actually being with us there in the sacraments in a real, a real way, coming to us in the actual physical presence of another person, a priest who has been ordained and conformed to him by the priestly mark on his soul. So it's our Lord comes so much closer to us, if you will, when he forgives us our sins through the ministry of a priest, and leaves us with that assurance through the saying of the absolution granted by the priest, leaves us with that assurance that yes, our sins have indeed been forgiven, and that we're not just having to rely on whatever sentiments might pass through our mind after we've made a private prayer in our room all alone by ourselves, a prayer asking God to forgive us of our sins.
Amen. That is a tremendous question,
know that is
Brother Knight Scott.
I used to be a Protestant. I used to be a Protestant. So, you know, I also used to believe in only just asking God to forgive you directly of your sins. And I can assure you, having been, you know, both sides of the fence now, so to speak, I can assure you it's much, much more reassuring to be hear it from another human voice. Your sins are forgiven.
I've heard that testimony plenty of times myself, canon, from Protestants who have come into the faith, the sort of reassurance of knowing. I have a really good friend. He was a Baptist, a Calvinist, ended up kind of falling into the Church of Wells for a time, but he found himself just having these really, really terrible thoughts of wondering if he is really saved, if he's really forgiven. And confession is one of those things that if we're sorrowful, we know because our Lord has offered that up. Great, great question, Scott. Hey, thanks for sending it in. Well, only less than, let's see, about 2 minutes until the music canon. I'm going to do something fun for James, our producer. I'm going to hop down to this question I saw, anonymous from Texas. I think it's fun enough to close out on, canon. If I'm speeding 5 miles over the posted speed limit, is this a mortal sin? If I'm trying to keep up with the other drivers, does that constitute a sin?
Well, given that I'm usually staying ahead of a considerable number of the other drivers and thus going exceeding the speed limit by more, I'll just say more than 5 miles an hour. I'd like to say that, no, that's not a mortal sin. No, I mean, you have to keep up with the traffic, and you have to be safe on the road. And part of that is keeping up with traffic. Obviously, there's a point at which the speeding would be quite dangerous and thus arguably constitute a mortal sin. You see, especially here in the Bay Area, it's awful. You know, you see, there's a lot of aggressive drive. It's the worst I've ever seen. And I've driven in Italy too. And it's worse here than in Italy where, so yes, if you're going, I'm going to refrain from actually
we're going to sit down. We need to call a church council on this one. If 5 miles is a venial, is 10 miles a mortal? That's what I want the church to answer.
For my sake, I better not answer that question too directly.
You can rest easy tonight, anonymous from Texas. I also see how y'all drive in Texas too, but let me tell you, Coloradans are not much better. We used to be, but I'm gonna call my own state out on this one. We need to learn how to drive better. It's all you Californian influences. No, I'm just teasing. Hey, Cannon, it was such a fun show today. Before you go, will you leave us with your blessing?
Sure. Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et mani et semper. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, Canon. Always a pleasure. And thank you, listeners and viewers all. What an absolutely awesome show. Don't forget, of course, if you like the show, to like, comment, subscribe if you're on Facebook, YouTube, or Rumble. And of course, leave a 5-star review, Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, all those places. And if you listen on the radio, keep listening. I will be back with you guys Monday, but don't worry, you'll have Rudy to guide you tomorrow. I'll let you all know how I like the Cabrini movie. Until then, I'm Jordan Pacheco. God bless you. Take it easy. I'll see y'all on my Monday. Take it easy.
Hi, this is Jim.